All right. Here we go. 2 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter in verse 3. We've got some gigantic, fantastic stuff in here to go over tonight. And starts out, hey. Gar.
Gar.
Yes, sir, I sure did. Mm-hmm. Thank you. Thank you, brother. It's got a little red dot down there on it when it's on. But thank you very much. I appreciate you guys helping me with that, because sometimes I don't get them all going here. And this one's going, and that one's going both tonight. That's good. Hey.
Hey.
Gar.
Gar.
Paraclasis.
Paraclasis.
Kimon.
Kimon.
Uk.
Uk.
Ek.
Ek.
Planes.
Planes.
Uday.
Uday.
Ek.
Ek.
Akartharos. Akarthar. Is that Carthos? Carthosius?
Yes.
Okay, Carthosius, Uday,
and
Dolo.
Dolo.
All right. It was kind of messed up there a little bit in my text, and I couldn't tell what it said. For the exhortation. The exhortation there, paraclesis. How many of you have heard of the paraclete?
Mm-hmm.
All right. The paraclete is, what is paraclete? The Holy Spirit, the Comforter. All right, and it says the it means to exhort, to call beside, literally. It says for the exhortation of us, not out of error. Now remember, Paul, when he's writing here to this church at Thessalonica, he is defending his ministry. He's defending the ministry of the missionaries that are with him. And back in this period of time, there were a lot of door-to-door peddlers of philosophy, weren't they? People were going around con artists, basically, and conning people out of money. And they were leading people astray. And Paul says, I'm not one of those. Planes. The word planes, our word planet, comes from that. And the word planet, a planet, they had an idea that every now and then when you see a shooting star, back to that period of time, a shooting star was a planet that left its orbit. Okay, so they thought it was burning up and leaving orbit. And they called those planets that had gone astray. And that's what this word comes from right here. And the Latin word is errare. Error. Our word error comes from that. Errare. And it means to lead out of the path, or to lead astray, or to lead into error. It literally means to lead out of the pathway. I kind of teased Roger Sunday.
Oh,
he's
missing the mark.
I looked at you when he said missing the mark.
I knew you did. A lot of people did. I could see all my students. Like this. And I went down to Roger afterwards, and I said, "Let me tell you an eschatological or a etymological secret, Brother Roger." He said, "What's that, brother?" I said, "The word hamartia does not mean to fall short of or to miss the mark." He said, "It doesn't." He said, "That's all what the lexicons say." And I said, "Yeah, but the lexicons." I said, "One man took the Hebrew word and brought it into Greek and corresponded directly with hamartia, and it is not. That's not the right word. The word avon is the word in Hebrew that goes into, you know, hamartia." And I said, "The other one is another word, and it's the wrong word, which the Hebrew word means to miss the mark, but hamartia does not mean to miss the mark." He said, "Man," I said, "Well, I'll tell you what." I said, "For years I said the same thing. And all of a sudden I decided to research the etymology of that word for some reason. And when I did, I was totally shocked. When I went back and I said, I don't know who the first guy to make the mistake was, but I said, hamartia does not mean to miss the mark. It means to lead astray. It means to go out like the river when it overflows its banks and floods. That's what the word hamartia means. It means to go astray. It means to go, it's almost like parapatio. What's parapatio mean? Para?
Around.
Patio. Podas?
Feet,
to walk around? Feet. All right. What's the Spanish word? What?
Podiatrist.
Yeah, podiatrist. That's where the word podiatrist comes from. Yes. What's the Spanish word for foot? Foot.
Pie.
What?
Pie.
Yeah.
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 Oh,
yeah. Yeah. P-A? All right. See, it came from Greece. All right.
You know, that makes a lot of sense because everybody at that time had aqueducts going everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
And if your aqueduct got stopped up, you're in trouble.
Oh, the canal, everything, it destroyed.
So everybody knew he was talking
about. So the word hamartia meant to be diverted off of the course and to destroy everything in your path. And, of course, you lost the water, and the water was lost. All right? So that's what it meant. It meant destroyed.
What did he think about that?
Well, he was just, you know, he's mad. He said, thank you. I said, go study it. I said, go see what I told you. Anyway, and I said, I wouldn't have known that if it hadn't been for when I wrote the lesson on the word sin. On sin in the Bible. On Sunday morning in my Doctrines of the Bible class. And it's on that class. I think I did two, at least, or three classes on sin. Were you there?
I was there for the part of the day that you brought up that.
All the Hebrew words. All right.
I was there.
Okay, well, anyway, always do not trust a lexicon. Do not trust a grammar. Always double-check everybody, including me. Double-check everybody. Because, you know what? We could accept what somebody else said. And that's not what we are as Baptists. Baptists are different than other people. Baptists believe the Word of God. We found our beliefs on trusting and believing the Word of God.
We have this weird habit of not trusting men, but trusting the Bible.
Yeah.
I don't know why we're so weird in doing that.
We don't study the dogmas of men, and we should not. I mean, you ought to question everything when you go to settle your mind on what you believe. You ought to question every avenue, every little step that your church takes. Investigate it every way. Make sure it's right.
Command the Bible.
Yeah. Don't go into error. Evare, ute, ex, nor, uk, and they. Moreover not, that's what ute, ude means. It comes from uk, and it comes from day. Weak adversity conjunction, and then a adverb of negation. Out of uncleanness, akarthosios.
Is it catharsis, that's pure.
That's the purify.
And then A in front of it would just say not pure.
Yes, unpure.
I remember carthosios.
Unclean. Now, what do some of the very, the religions, let's just put it this way. Man, in his way, in his Adamic nature, has always wanted a God that he could see.
Mm-hmm.
He wants a God he can see. And he wants a religion that he can feel. Now, that's Adamic. That is not of God. Okay? Because the Word of God says what? God is spirit. Those who worship God must worship Him in spirit and truth.
Mm-hmm.
All right? Now, you can get feeling out of religion. Truth brings forth true feeling. But not like the emotional rogue masses today in religion. They has to have a religion they can feel. Well, as we come down the road here, we see the First Baptist Church in Bakersfield is no longer the First Baptist Church in Bakersfield. They don't even want to put the name Baptist on it because they want to appeal to the charismatic group today. I really believe that the charismatic movement is going to be the binding of the tares that takes place in the tribulation period, what binds all religions together. Charismatic movement that we see. We ought to exit ourselves from it. Stay away from it. It's dangerous. It's error.
I received some information from Baptist Press News.
Yeah.
They sent me something in the email.
Mm-hmm.
And they had this poll that went out to some 570 something pastors of all different kinds of religions. And they talked about, and the big thing that the pastor that they talked to were upset that the churches weren't, that their theology didn't jive, and that there was a lot of animosity between them and stuff. And except for the Baptists, the majority of the people wanted everybody to come together and work regardless of their differences in theology. Which is kind of scary. And that's your,
yep.
that's your territory. That's scary. Gathering.
That's scary. Don't worry about what you believe or what your doctrines or your theology is. Just come and let's work together and reach people for Jesus. That sounds real good.
Yeah.
But it's error. It is errare. Nor out of uncleanness. The religions of that day were unclean. Most of the people, you see a tremendous amount, especially in the charismatic movement, of immorality. They'll be real spiritual, but they're real immoral too. Feeling. And then it says, nor, we have this word ude again, ude in dole. Now this word dole here, this is what a lot of guys like to do. Fish. Fish. To catch with bait. That's what girls do to guys. That's what guys like to do. They like to go fishing, and girls go fishing too. For guys. To catch with bait. You know, sin does bait us daily, doesn't it? Sin baits us daily. You know, some of you here, I don't have very many people here that are on Sunday morning now, so I can throw this on you, that some of you on Sunday morning is going to get just a double charge of this. I'm teaching on the types, the doctrine of types in the Bible. The leper in the Bible was, what was he a type of? The leper.
Sin-corroded man.
Helpless, sinful man. Helpless, sinful man. Once a man was confirmed that he had leprosy, you couldn't even come into any city. You couldn't live among anybody. You were an outcast. Total outcast. You couldn't go to church. You couldn't even go see. If you wanted someone to even contact a priest for you, you had to send somebody that wasn't a leper to go talk to the priest. And then have the priest come to you. Even if you thought you were healed of leprosy. Isn't that something? Totally helpless. Cut off, no contact. Leprosy is a type of sinful man. Sinful mankind. We are lost and we are helpless. But, what happens? What was it? If the man thought he was cured, if he thought God cured him, and only God could cure you of leprosy, but if the man thought he was cured of leprosy, he sent for a priest. And the priest had to leave his place of ministering and go outside the camp. All right, outside the dwelling place of the nation of Israel, wherever it was, in the city or whatever. And he went and he talked to the leper. And the leper would show him, I don't think I've got leprosy anymore. I think God cured me of this leprosy. I said, all right. When Jesus came down from this world, what did he do? Where was he crucified?
Outside
the city. Outside. He was crucified outside the city. Now there's a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful type in the Bible. The offerings of the turtle dove. The two birds. How many of you ever heard anybody talk about that? The two birds. Well, those two birds, this is a beautiful type. And we're going to get that into this on Sunday morning. But there were two birds that were taken. Both of them had to be healthy, had to be perfect. They couldn't have broken toes or anything at all. They had to be perfect. One bird, how many of you know what living water is? How many of you ever seen living water? A river or a spring. Water is flowing. They in the Hebrew, it says to take running water or living water and take a clay bowl. Take the clay bowl, put this living water, this running water, water that's clean, not stagnant. Not a cistern or out of some barrel someplace that had to be running water. You take this pot and you put this running water in this clay pot. And then you take this perfect bird and you pull its head off and you put the blood in this bowl, this clay pot. Now that bird, those two birds stand for Jesus. Just like the two goats. One goat was set free and one goat was killed. Jesus came down. Jesus came down out of heaven, down to earth. And what, when we think of clay or we think of ground, what do we think of? Humanity. Brown is the color and wood is the color of humanity, okay? Christ came into humanity like the clay bowl. And two streams met in that clay bowl. What streams were they? The running blood. The blood was flowing, and the running living water. And Jesus said to the woman at the well in the fourth chapter of John, what did he say to her? Can you draw the water for me? He said, if you knew who I was, you would ask for running water, living water, not stagnant water, but living water. And I'd give it to you, and you'd never need again, ever, to have water, to bring water again. This water will last you forever. Well, they took the one bird and they killed the one bird, and they mixed his blood with the running water, the living water. When they did the drink offering, when they went to the feast of the drink offering, and they poured the drink offering out up there in Jerusalem, guess who was standing by? Jesus was standing by. And just as they poured that drink out, offering out, he says, come unto me, ye that thirst, and I'll give you living water. Running water. Living waters again. All right? Well, they killed this bird outside the camp. And they took the mixture in there, and seven times they sprinkled this mixture of blood and water on this leper. And then he was declared clean. He was declared clean. Then they took the bird, the live bird, the live one now. Just think about this. They took the live bird, one bird died, and they took the live bird. Now these two birds stood for the dual nature of Christ. One, he is God, the God of heaven, and that he became mankind to die for our sins. And they dipped that live bird in that blood that typified what? Death. They took it and dipped the bird, the live bird, in that blood, and then they took him out in the field and turned him loose, and he flew up into the heavens. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus Christ came and he died for our sins, but he didn't stay dead. He didn't stay dead. Those two birds, one stood for the death of Christ and one stood for the resurrection of Christ. Is how we're saved. Christ died for us. God became flesh and he died for us. But he didn't stay dead. If he would have stayed dead, we'd have stayed in our sins. Did you know that? And as they turned that bird loose, that typified our sins going one way. Away forever. Away forever. I was at a funeral the other day, and up there at Gilchrist. And they had a bunch of white pigeons in there. And after they concluded the funeral, they took the pigeons, and some of the people in the family had these pigeons. And this pigeon typified the person's soul flying away to be with God. And at the end of the service, they released all these white pigeons, and they all flew, and they circled around like this. They must have them there someplace or another. Because they circle around all together and took off. Well, when we apply Jesus' blood to our lives, our sins take off and they're gone. That's one way. Just like that bird that was released. They're gone. They're gone. One way. 2 and verse 4. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4. Allah. Kathos. Dido. Kimas metsemata.
Dido. Kimas metsemata.
Hippo. Tu.
Tiu.
Tisu. Tene.
Tisu.
Toe. Yongleon, Hukos, La Lumen, Uk, Hos, Anthropois, Aris Contes, Ala, Diu, Tu, Dokimazonte, Tas, Cardias, Himon. Well, there's some stuff in this. Every one of these, you know, preachers so many times hobble themselves by not understanding and studying the Bible in the original languages. Because a guy could get up, you don't like to preach for an hour anymore, but you can get up and preach for 1 hour on every verse in the Bible, even if it said Jesus wept. Really? You could preach on 1 hour on every verse in the Bible. And I just kind of float over these things, but there's so much in every one of these. It says, but just as we have been totally tested, after you are saved, you know why God leaves you here? Do you know why not live here? Well, yeah, you're left here to witness, but he could send angels to do that, couldn't he? Why did God leave you here? Well, there you go. That's pretty good. Check you out. Now, God knows everything he's going to do already, because God is what? He's omniscient. He knows everything. Who do you think he's checking you out for? You can be the best witness in the world if you don't open your mouth, if you just live like God wants you to. Did you know that? Because, especially if you were ungodly muttered before, and you changed your life, that means a lot. But it says we have been totally approved, tested and tried in the mind of God, but we're left here among mankind so that mankind can see that we're approved. Saved people live like saved people. That's what they do. Saved people live like saved people. If you don't, God will break your neck. If your neck doesn't get broke, then you're not saved. Simple as that. I mean, there's you know, that's kind of what they call being on the horns of the dilemma. Well, I'm saved, but I'm going to live my ungodly life just the way I ungodly like to. Well, you're probably not saved if you can do that. Because if you can go out and do that, God will break your neck because you're his child. Now, you can smile as you get your neck broke because God loves you and you know you're a child of God. If you go out there and sin all you want to, you better frown. You better not smile. You better frown, because God doesn't love you. God hates you. The wrath of God already dwells upon you. You can't go out and do the things you did before because you're saved. If you can do it and God doesn't bother you, if nothing happens in your life, that's scary. That's real scary. That's real scary. Just as we have been totally tested and approved by the agency to you of the God. And then here we have the word physio. That's what the root word of this is. This one here is first aorist, infinitive, and passive. This is an infinity. Well, what in the world is infinity mean, Mother Kim? That's one of them continuing things, isn't it? But we have aorist.
It's more than present participle.
It's like a participle. It's an infinity. To be or not to be. You know what? To be. That's an infinity. To be. To mean to continue to be. I am a Christian. That's an infinity type of thing. Something that continues on. We have a first aorist. Aorist tense tells you what?
Point in time.
Functional your action. All right? Passive voice. You're the one being acted upon. So who's acting upon this person?
God is
acting upon Paul. Not only is he acting upon Paul, but he's acting upon Timothy, and he's acting upon all of his fellow ministers in the gospel. He said, we have been totally approved and tested by God. Now, Paul was a rat, wasn't he? But he was a real good Jew. He was a rat to God, but in the religious eyes of all the other Hebrews, he was a wonderful man, wasn't he? He was one of the great leaders of Judaism until he left it. And God changed him. His enemies became the ones he loved. His enemies became the ones that he loved. He was going out and killing everybody in every church he could find. Now he's going out and risking his life for those people. Not only is he risking his life, he gets killed one time. He is stoned to death. There's a word. This word, pistio, sometimes it means to be entrusted. There's a word in Hebrew, pikud. Pikud. And, everybody write it down, brother. You're not going to hear it anyplace else. Pikud. And there's another word in Greek, is intele. That means commandment. And this word, pikud, also means a holy precept. Now, this word means faithful, but it also can mean to be held as faithful, to be accounted as faithful, to be entrusted.
And that's an ongoing the idea of being proven.
Mm-hmm.
A proven trust.
Pikud. Yeah. A proven trust. A proven trust. The word pikud, that means that if the word commandment comes from this word, but it means someone that has entrusted. Now I'm going to give you two people's lives in history. And I want you to tell me which one showed forth the ideal of pikud. David. All right. David. What does David mean in Hebrew? Beloved. That's what David means in Hebrew. Beloved. And then there was a Bathsheba. Now, God loved David, and David loved God. But David lived in this world. And he had an appetite for fine things and fine women. And Bathsheba, what was her husband's name? Uriah the Hittite. Now, he wasn't even a real Jew, was he? He was a proselyte. Uriah. All right. Uriah. Now, you tell me which one of these. This Hebrew word. This is it right here, pikud. This Hebrew means one that is entrusted, one that can be trusted. Okay? Now David, it says all the young men were out to war in this time of the year. So David's laying up in the palace. And David's up on the parapet. He was up on the porch, looking down on the city. And let me tell you something. Our ideas and morals and things are totally different than they were back then. When I went into Jerusalem, I had dysentery. And there was times that I had to go to the bathroom real fast, and that's just the way it was. It was terrible. Well, in certain places in Jerusalem, there aren't any westernized bathrooms. Westernized means that you have a man here and it says woman over here. You just go in the bathroom over there, and that's men and women, just like the outhouses that we had in the old days, you know. Two or three whores, you just went in there, and if you had to go there, you just went there, okay? That's the way it is over there right now in those places. And I went into a couple of them, and boy, I mean to tell you, this is embarrassing. Because the men and women are in there, just the way it is. Well, the idea was, is don't look. That's the moral thing to do. Don't look. Don't look at the other person. Just mind your own business. Do your own thing and then get out of there. All right? Don't look over here. Just do your own thing. Now, in Jerusalem at this time, there were public bathing places. And they didn't have roofs on them. They were just a fountain, a big place out there. And women, when they were going through their monthly cycles, afterwards, they would go out and they would publicly bathe. And David was standing up here and looking down there, and here's this woman. She takes her clothes off, goes in there, and she starts taking a bath. David should have been looking the other way. But he didn't. All right? David didn't look the other way. Hello, Brother Jim. Good to see you. David looked right down there, and he kept on looking. Now, I've heard the preacher say many, many times, you know, you see some things out going up and down the road that are pretty sinful, and you look at a woman sometimes and you can't help but see them, but if you just keep on staring, that's different. Huh?
God made them pretty.
Yeah, God made them pretty. God made you want to desire them, but God made a place for that too. But David didn't look the other way, and Bathsheba was down there taking this bath. He lusted after her so much that he had her called up to his house. Now that took some premeditated sin. He brought her up there and then he seduced her. And she did too. Of course, you could say, well, the woman was scared to death. Here was the king of Israel. How can she say no to him? You know? She could have done something, but she didn't do anything. And David did the wrong thing. We're in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4. We're talking about entrusted. Entrusted. Well, this word pekud in Hebrew, this word pistio, the word intele, these all carry with them the idea of being trusted. Entrusted. Psalm 109, verse 8. Someone go in there and read that to me. Psalm 109, verse 8. I want you to get the idea of this word pecud and the word pistio also. In this sense. Yes, Brother.
Let his days be few and let another take his office.
All right, who's it talking about? Ah.
False judgment or false accusers?
All right, who is it? Who's it talking about? That's the only disciple of Jesus that was prophesied in the Old Testament, by the way. The only disciple of Jesus that was prophesied in the Old Testament. Who was it?
Judas
Iscariot. Now Judas was an Episcopate. The word Episcopos. That means bishop. That means overseer. He had a place of entrustment. God entrusted him. And it says in another place, the one in my own house lifted up his heel against me. One of my own friends. Alright? Now Judas had a place of service, a place that he was entrusted with a mighty and a powerful commandment of God. He was, not only was he one of Jesus' disciples, he was the treasurer of Jesus' church. He was the treasurer of the church during the ministry of Christ. He was not only a treasure of the church, what else was he? Apostolos. What's that word in English? He was an apostle. He was ordained Episcopos. Alright? Same word. He was ordained and he was an apostle. And apostles had the power to do miracles, to confirm the word of God. Judas was entrusted Judas to be faithful. All right? There's some good stuff in here, in these words. Bichud. Well, now let's go back to Uriah, the Hittite. Now, Uriah was out in the battlefield. He was fighting, risking his life for national Israel. David was home committing adultery with Uriah's wife. So Uriah's wife gets pregnant. Not by chance. It didn't come out of the air. That wasn't something she breathed. It was adultery. So David says, "Ooh, boy." She goes and tells him that I'm with a child. And David says, "Oh, boy, what are we going to do about this now? What are we going to do to hide our sin?" So he goes and he sends for Uriah. And he gets Uriah home. And he has Uriah sent back to him. And Uriah comes to the house. He says, "Oh, go see your wife. Go see your wife. You've been out in the field for months and months at a time. Go home with your wife." So he figured if he'd go home with his wife, he would cohabit with her. And this child that she was going to have, then he would say, "Well, this is my child." Uriah said, "No, I'm not going to go into my home with my wife and the bed of my wife when my fellow men are out there fighting and risking their lives on the battlefield. I've been fed and trusted. I am a soldier in the army of God. I will not do that." So David, oh man, what are we going to do? So David gets him drunk. Well, he's sober and he's saying, "That boy, when he's drunk, he won't say that." So he gets him real drunk and he says, "Go home and be with your wife." He lays right out there on David's doorstep and will not leave. He's like a faithful dog. So he does it twice. And still he won't go home. So David wrote a letter to his commander-in-chief. And he took this letter and he sealed it up and he took his signet ring and it had wax on the edge of it, and he sealed it with that ring, with his ring, and he put it in Uriah's hand and he said, "Go take this to your general." And he did. And in that piece of paper that he was faithful enough not to open, not to peek in it, because he was a trusted man, he was one that could be trusted, he took that to that general, and that general opened up and it says, "Put Uriah right out in the front line and then have everybody withdraw and leave him right there." And he was killed. And he said, "Tell me as soon as he's dead." So he went back. Not only did David have this man murdered, he said, "I'm going to be a hero now because I'm the king of Israel, and I'm going to take this soldier, why? Bathsheba, and I'm going to marry her, and I'll be a hero in all the eyes of the people, because I'm going to take her into my home, and I'm going to feed her and clothe her, and I'm going to raise his child." Now, which one was trustworthy? Huh? The outcast. The dog. The heathen. The Gentile. That's the one that was worthy to be entrusted. Paul says here, "Alakapos, dodok mazesmatha." But just as we have been totally approved by God, by the agency of God, and we have been entrusted, we have been found faithful. Like Uriah. Not like Judas. Judas was not found faithful. He was found out. He wasn't found faithful. And then it says, entrusted with the euangelion. With the what? With the message of God, with the good news. That means good message. We have the word. We have the word "you," and then we have the word "angel" in here. Good angel. You say good angel or good message. Good message. The good message is what? We talked about the two birds. What do the two birds in the Old Testament represent?
The death and resurrection.
The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel is that Jesus Christ came, 1 Corinthians the 15th chapter, that Jesus Christ came according to the Scriptures, that He died according to the Scriptures, that he was buried according to the Scriptures, and that he was raised from the grave according to the Scriptures. Here a while back, you know, our website just goes worldwide. Guess who called me here one night? A Jehovah's Witness. One of their leading Bible scholars. I didn't tell you any about this, did I? He talked to me on the phone for almost close to 2 hours. You remember that, Marilyn? What he called? No. Oh, it was from discovertheword.com. Yeah. Anyway, somehow or another, he got my number and everything, and he called me on the phone and started calling, talked to me. And guess what I told him? I said, well, he said, I want to study Greek and Hebrew. And he said, I want somebody, and I've heard that you are a fantastic teacher. I said, well, I tell you what, I know the languages, and I've studied it all my life. And that is what my ministry is absolutely focused on, is the Word of God. And I said, I'll teach you, but I said, I will not argue with you. I said, if you want to ask me questions, and you want me to teach you, I'll teach you day and night until you get it. But I said, I won't argue with you. And they started talking to me about stuff, and I started unfolding the Word of God like this to him. Wow. Woo. You know, I mean, it's just blowing him away. And I hope it sinks into his heart. Because you know what I did? I went to John 1 and 1. I went to John 1 and 14. I went to John 1 and 18. We went through these things that we talked about, the Jehovah of the Bible. He said, I have no trouble believing that Jesus was deity, just a little deity. Well, I said, there he is. He is deity. Not a deity, but the God of heaven that became flesh. I said, all the Old Testament points you toward that. That God would become flesh. It wasn't enough for an angel to become flesh. The gospel wouldn't be true if an angel became flesh. God had to become flesh. The birds in the Old Testament that we talked about tonight, those two turtle doves, God had to become flesh to save mankind. And not only was he did God have to die, but he had to be raised. They leave Jesus in the grave. The resurrection. And I told him about Anastasia, the resurrection, and all this. Boy, I talked for a long, long time. And he said, well, I sometimes he said, disagree. And I said, I'm not arguing with you. I said, you want me to teach you? You want to listen, or are you going to disagree? Well, go on. He said, man, I can't get this anyplace else. I said, well, you can call me back. I said, if you want, he said, I don't have anybody I can talk to. Nobody in our work knows anything about this. I said, well, I'll tell you what, this is going to lead you out of the work. If you're honest. The Word of God, the theology in the Word of God will lead you away from false truths. It'll lead you away from false doctrine. I've taught all kinds of people in my... I've been blessed with lots of Catholics. I have been. The only thing about it, they end up being not Catholics. After a while, because God touches their hearts and God saves their souls and adds them to His churches, and they're saved. But I've preached the Church of Christ, I've preached to all kinds of people. But the Word of God, if you study the Word of God from the original language, it's going to change your theology. It won't leave you alone, little brother. The more, the deeper you get. Don't be ashamed to study the Word of God. But you're going to have to conform your beliefs to it. It's going to work you over, isn't it, Brother Ken? And many times you come to me, you know what? I know this is the way it's got to be. No ands and buts. No ifs. There are four classes of conditional in Greek, and there's no ifs in that. There's four ifs in Greek. First, second, third, and fourth class. But there's no ifs, ands, and buts about the application of the Bible. The gospel. The gospel is that Jesus Christ came according to the Scriptures, that He died according to the Scriptures, that He was raised according to the Scriptures, and that He ascended into heaven according to the Scriptures. Hutos laulumen, uk hos anthropois ares kontes. And thus we speak. The gospel is that which we speak. The truth is that which we speak. That God felt that we were responsible enough to be entrusted, to be charged with the commandments of God. And what we've been commanded, we speak. First person plural, present indicative active. They continue to do this. Laleo. Laleo. What in the world does that mean if you trace it back into the furthest point of etymology? You know what you're going to find?
Maybe.
Was created before God created man. God created all animal life before he created Adam. Then he created Adam and he put him here to take care of what he created. If you go out in your yard and listen to the birds talk, they are talking to each other. If you go out and watch crickets, an insect, insects talk to each other. Grasshoppers talk to each other. Butterflies talk to each other. Dogs talk to each other by actions and by noises. Horses talk. You ever seen a horse go like that? Huh? Harrison do like that? A baby horse, a foal, will do that and he said, I'm a baby, I'm a baby. That's what he's saying. Don't hurt me. I'm little. Okay? And when they do like that also, it means they're trying to smell and taste things. If they get something unusual taste or something, they're wanting to breathe through their mouth so they can see what's there. That's different. All animals correspond. Birds. You get a bird. Even a fish will talk to you. And fish talk to each other. Animals communicate. Well, this word here, laleo, goes all the way back until we find the basic communication of birds chattering to each other. And birds do have a way of talking to each other. And they're very vocal about it. I mean, well, you go out in the yard out here in the country, and I mean to tell you, birds are talking up a storm to each other. Well, it came to mean communication by human speech, by the lips, the tongue, the roof of the mouth, the vocal cords, all of that. Complete human functional speech. So Paul says, just as we speak in human language, not as men, just men, not just as men, mankind, pleasing, not just trying to please mankind, but to God, the one proving ourselves to. Constantly proving ourselves to. Now here we have the word dokimazo there, and then we have the word up here in the first line, that dokimazo again, that we have been entrusted and approved by God, and now we're constantly trying to prove our hearts. Prove what's in our hearts. Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it two beautiful verses tonight? So much in these verses. Proving the hearts of us. Who is he proving the hearts of his heart to? To himself, for one thing. We are left in this world to prove ourselves, first of all, to ourselves. If you serve the Lord in your life, and you want to do the things of God, and you're willing to do those things of God, in your own heart, you will prove yourself to be a Christian in your heart, in your own eyes. And while you're comforting your own heart, you're also going to be a witness to everybody around you, aren't you? There's a man of God. There's a sister, a real woman of God right there. God leads us here that we can prove ourselves in our own hearts to ourselves and to others. 2 Corinthians 2:17, Galatians 2:7, Galatians 1:10, Romans 8:27. These are all cross references. Acts 1:20, Numbers 4:16. Let's go back and look at that one because this is really good. Numbers 4:16. Numbers 4:16. Someone read that for me. number. By the way, on Sunday morning, after we finish the class that we're finishing on the doctrines of the Bible, which is going to be quite a few more weeks, but we're going to go back and do Old and New Testament survey, and we're going to understand why all these books were written to us. Brother Kim, have you got it?
Yes. The appointed duty of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, is the oil for the light, the sweet incense, the daily grain offering, the anointing oil, the oversight of the tabernacle, and all of that is in it, with the sanctuary and its furnishings.
All right. The oversight. What was the first word it says? The responsibility.
The appointed duty.
The appointed duty, the responsibility of Eleazar. There was another wonderful man in the Old Testament. Abraham sent his servant to go back and find a wife for his son. He entrusted him to do it right. He entrusted him. I'm going to tell you something. This man was the man that Abraham was going to leave everything he had in this world to. He didn't have a son before this. And he was going to leave everything in this world that he had to this man. And this man was like John the Baptist, the type of John the Baptist in the New Testament. God entrusted John the Baptist with quite a charge, didn't he? To gather up, to go out and blaze the trail for the Messiah of God. Now, in our lives, what we do, in this world, first of all, is to prove ourselves faithful to our own selves. You have great comfort in that. When you know you're doing God's will, do you have a comfort and peace in your heart? You ought to have. The book of James says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A Christian that is not trying to do God's will in their life is double-minded. They are torn between two directions. They don't know which way to go. I mean to tell me, you'd never get out of this room if you kept walking from here to that door and walking from here to that door. You'd never get through the door. You get to the door, oh, I forgot something, go back. You could do that for 30 years. Wear the carpet out. But that sounds foolish, doesn't it? But that's what some children of God are doing. They never make any, they don't ever do anything for the Lord. Proving yourselves to God. We went to lots of illustrations tonight. We went to David. He was a wonderful man of God. He was. Don't ever cut David short. David, you know, he, one thing about David, he loved God. But there was times in his life when he needed to repent. And when it was shown to him in his heart, when God convicted him of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come, what did he do? He called upon God. Read the Psalms that he wrote. You know, he's the one who wrote Psalm 23. That beautiful, his idea of the shepherd's idea of heaven and God's total forever comfort in our lives. He also wrote the Psalm where he talked, he begged God to forgive him because of what he had done with Bathsheba. 51? Yes. Well, where are you in your life tonight? What step are you going to take next in your life? You know, we come in here and we learn Greek, and I hope you're learning Greek, but I tell you what, most of all, I want to teach you the Word of God. I want you to take from the... This is so pure. When you go from the original languages, it is pure and it is like dynamite. It is explosive. It is powerful. And it touches your heart. The pure Word of God touching and cleansing your heart. Why are we left here? Why? What is the Word of God for? It's to make us fit residence in the kingdom of God. To clean our lives up. Where are you in your life? Should you take the next step toward committing your life to God? Or do you need to be saved? You know, I mean, well, salvation. Remember when we talked about the two birds? One bird was killed, and his blood was strained into a little clay basin with running water in it, light living water is what it was called. And then they took the live bird and they dipped the live bird in the blood or the living water. Two streams have come together, the living water and the blood from that other animal, from that other little bird. And they took it out and they turned it loose and it flew back into heaven. The pure type of Christ is death, burial, and resurrection. That little bird, where are you? Have you applied the blood to your life? Because those sins go away forever. Are you beginning your walk with Christ? Have you been baptized yet? Have you asked the Lord to forgive you? And the first work of righteousness that you can do after you're saved is what? Follow the Lord in baptism and church membership and serve Him. There's no other place in this world for you. That's the only place there is. Are you serving God? Well, thank you for your attention tonight. Brother Jim, it's good to have you in here tonight. I missed you. And I hope God bless you with His Word. And if you can come in for 10 or 15 minutes, it's great. Because they come and go. Some have already come and gone already tonight. And also remember, this Sunday is my birthday. All right? I'm not telling you anything for my birthday, all right? But you're invited to my house after church on Sunday morning at 1 o'clock. You can come out to my house and you can get free hamburgers. All right. Free hamburgers and beans and salad and stuff. And
you better make that 1:30 instead of 1 o'clock. Amen. Because
if you come there at 1 o'clock, I'll just put you to work. Making hamburgers and stuff. We'll get you going here. Thank you for attending tonight. And help build up our class, too. We've got to have more people in the class, or we're not going to get to keep the classroom. And we like to go someplace else and get in here and drag our stuff all over the place. So drag them in. Nobody else has got a class going right now, as far as I know. So go out there and drag them in here. We've got a lot of guys absent tonight, and sickness and everything else. Brother Jim, would you dismiss us in prayer, brother?
Dear Lord, we do thank you.